Thank you for tuning in to Cross Fellowship's online message podcast. We hope you enjoyed this message by Mark Mitchell.
Good morning. We're starting a new series today called The Walking Dead. So over the next few weeks, we're talking about zombies. We got a fan. You know, for those of you that don't get that joke, I can relate. I'm not really into the zombie craze, but I will tell you this. When my kids lived at home, it was a weekly event for my wife and the kids to gather to watch The Walking Dead. So yeah, we're not talking about zombies over the next few weeks. What we are talking about, though, is us and how we interact with the world that we're in. So, you know, the main scripture for this series is Colossians 3:1-2. As I read through this, I want you to think about zombies, us, and how we interact with the world, okay? So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, like a zombie. Absorbed with the things right in front of you, like a zombie. Look up and be alert to what is going on around us. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. So this is really about us and our walk in this world. Are we just so consumed with the things around us, the things we see, or are we taking a step back and say, hey, there's a bigger picture here, and God's in control, right? So that's what this series is all about. And the series is really based on the book of Daniel. And Daniel is in the Old Testament. And oftentimes, Old Testament stories are seen as being irrelevant today. You know, they're good stories, but what's it have to do with me today? And this probably has more to do with the context we are reading it from. I mean, ultimately, the Bible is about God, but we tend to think that it's about the individual characters that we read in the stories, you know, whose names we cannot pronounce at times. But Old Testament stories, as well as the New Testament, help us understand who God is. And throughout the Bible, God reveals Himself in relationship with His people. And just as God spoke to the original audience, He can still speak to us today through the pages of Scripture. So make no mistake, the Bible is God's self-revelation. And the book of Daniel demonstrates God's sovereignty over His people's past, their present, and their future. Sovereignty is one of those church words we use a lot of times, but when you hear it, think God is in control. God's sovereignty gives His people confidence and hope in the midst of a difficult world. And we're certainly in need of that today, right? You know I am, because as I look around and I see what I think is chaos and I see the things around me, I have to take a step back and say, okay, God, I don't understand everything, but You are in control, and I trust that. And it's better Him than me, right? Because if I'm in control, I will do something wrong, I'm sure. So these stories are more than just individual stories that teach us how to behave. They are part of a greater story, the story of God's redemption of His people. The core message of Daniel is, in spite of present circumstances, God is in control. And we can take peace in knowing that. We used to have a pastor that would come every year and talk to us at this church. And he had this saying, and if you asked him how he was doing, he would say, I'm living large because God's in charge. I'm living large because God's in charge. See, we need to live large because God is in charge. So what is the story of Daniel? It starts with Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful leader of the Babylonian army. He takes control of Jerusalem, and he takes into his service some of the noble youth of Judah. And Daniel and his three friends are part of those taken. And this is where we have to read the Bible from the context that God is revealing himself to us, because if we look at it from the human eye, we think, okay, Nebuchadnezzar had all the power, and Judah did not. But Nebuchadnezzar's might was not the reason Jerusalem fell under his influence. It was the result of the will and action of God himself. Over these next few weeks, we will see stories of how God took care of Daniel as he navigated the Babylonian culture. And he gives Daniel the ability to thrive in a culture that is not his own, but not become infected by it. And that's a difficult balancing act for us, but it's an important message for us today, because just like Daniel, we are called to engage the world we live in and not become infected by it. So how does Daniel model living in a culture not his own and thrive in it? Well, today we're focusing on Daniel chapter 1. And you'll see it in your notes and also on the screen. And we've really focused on the scriptures in Daniel 1 that apply to this message today. But as I read through this, I want you to just see and watch for God's hand upon this story. It's subtle. It's real subtle, but you will see four separate times that God gave something to someone. Daniel 1, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah. Then the king ordered to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant, "Please test us for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food." The attendant agreed. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and the other three looked healthier and better nourished than the young men. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. The king talked with him, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the other magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. See, God uses Daniel to give us a model of how we should engage this world but not become infected by it. You know, this is a very difficult message in today's world. And I've wondered over the last few weeks as I prepared for this message just how I got so lucky to give this one. Because it is so difficult with all the outrage that we have going on today, and everyone is enticed to weigh in on the outrage. Michelle was listening to a pastor recently, and he called it outrage porn. And I found that very interesting. I'd never heard it referred to in that manner. And one of the definitions I found was anything thought to cater to an excessive, irresistible desire for or interest in something. Excessive, irresistible. I would also call it outrage idolatry. We're so focused on the outrage that we've lost our focus on God. So how can we take this message of Daniel and apply it to us today? And the first thing we see in the story is that God placed Daniel into a foreign culture. God placed Daniel into a foreign culture. In verse 2, it says, the Lord gave him, that's Nebuchadnezzar, victory over King Jehoiakim. So as we look around the world today and we see where we are, ultimately, if we truly believe God is in control, then we are where we are for a reason. It is so easy to look around and lose hope and become disengaged, and we see many people doing that, but we are called to do more. We are called to be engaged. And for many, their only level of engagement is maybe social media. And I would call that very little engagement at all. In fact, I would say that's an apathetic way to be engaged in our world. You know, it's where we're just taking cheap shots from the outside. And it's so easy to do nowadays, but it's not being engaged. So we have to ask ourselves, where are we planted? Where are we planted right now, and how is it that I need to be engaged? Because we are in the world, but not of the world. And before Jesus is arrested in John 17, he's praying for his disciples. And as I read through this scripture, put yourself in the place of the disciples, because he's praying for us as well. In John 17, 14 and 18, he's talking to God. He's praying for his disciples. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. You know, we should not be surprised that the world is in such opposition to us. I mean, it says right there, it will be. But it also says in verse 18, he says, I am sending them into the world. I'm sending them to be engaged in the world. The other thing we notice about Daniel as he's placed in a foreign culture is he had cultural sensitivity. At no time in the story of Daniel do we see him having a judgmental attitude towards the foreign culture. Many times when we experience a different culture, we want to judge it because it's so much different than what we're used to. You know, Daniel was royalty in Judah. He was an Israelite. He was one of God's chosen people. But in nowhere in this story do we see him judging the Babylonians. You know, it made me think of a recent trip that my wife was on. And for those of you that don't know, my wife, she does missions work. She works for an organization called Praying Pelican Missions. And what they do is they manage short-term mission trips in different areas of the world. And 5 years ago, they asked her to spearhead the domestic side of it. At that time, they had not done any domestic mission trips. So she started in Miami and met with local government leaders and churches and nonprofits in the area. And they started doing mission trips 5 years ago. And then she moved to Tucson. And then she moved to Chicago, and while they're still keeping them going in all the areas, then Pittsburgh, and then San Francisco, Memphis, and this year she started Providence, Rhode Island. The interesting thing about Providence is it's one of the least churched areas in our country. If you look per capita, there's less Christians there than just about anywhere else in our country. So she was really apprehensive as she went on this first trip to Providence, and And I remember her coming back from it. She said, "It's my favorite. This is my favorite. This is the one I want to go on all the time." The nonprofits that she worked with there, non-Christian-based nonprofits, she said they were much easier to work with. They were more organized, for one, but the main thing that she mentioned to me is they were not judgmental. They did not judge. They served just to serve. They weren't keeping score. So it got me thinking, maybe we become so busy imposing our views on the world that it's diminished our impact on the world. Social media is full of opinions, none of which are making any difference. They're only building the wall bigger that separates us. We're being controlled by our emotions. And, when I get this way, I always got to go back to Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when I look in the mirror and I start comparing myself against that, I know that the Spirit's not controlling me. It's my flesh. And so we have to ask ourselves, what's controlling us? Is it the Spirit or the flesh? Sure, we're going to experience disappointment. Daniel did. He was royalty, and he was taken to serve an enemy king. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. So what exactly did Daniel do? And this is not going to be a step-by-step of, one, two, three, four of what Daniel did. This is more about his character. There's many ways for us to engage our culture, to engage our world, but God is interested in our character. And the first thing we see is Daniel remained teachable in the foreign culture. In verse 4 and 5, it shows us that Daniel was immersed in learning the culture of his enemy. Of course, the king had a different purpose than that of God. The king wanted to use them for political and propaganda purposes, but God had a different plan for Daniel and his friends, and Daniel was obviously secure in God's plan. See, Daniel did not allow fear to keep him from making an impact, and many times we do not become engaged in culture because we fear it. Fear immobilizes us, and it is the opposite of faith. We must continue to learn, even if our beliefs are different than the culture that we're in. By doing so, we continue to receive the training for the service that God has for us. Another thing you see about Daniel is he knew he was there for a reason. The book of Daniel makes it clear that he had complete trust in God's sovereignty. As a result, he engaged the culture. And if we truly believe that God is in control, then we have to believe that we are where we are for a reason. And because of that, we should be able to walk confidently in whatever we face. Logan, our daughter, she'll be 22 this month, but for the last several years, she has worked with Praying Pelican in the summers and led mission trips. So she interacts with the cities that they're in and also the groups that come in, and she manages the trips. But for this summer, she's doing two straight months of mission trips. The first month, she's been in Tucson, and the first couple weeks of that first month, she was working in the city with some of the churches in the city, and then she moved on to work. In the third week, she moved on to work in an Indian reservation. But this last week was the most intriguing of all. For the first time ever, believe it or not, the Muslim refugee camps there allowed her to lead a Christian-based mission trip into their refugee camp. It's hard to believe there are thousands of Muslim refugees in Tucson. But she, you could tell leading up to this week, this past week, that she could feel the pressure of the spiritual battle of going into a place like that. So Michelle would send her encouraging words. I'd record some prayers and send them to her. But it just blows me away how my 22-year-old daughter is so confident in God's sovereignty that it allows her to walk at that age into a culture like it. It's powerful. Daniel also remained faithful to God by avoiding defilement. You know, up to this point, Daniel and his friends, they had provided no resistance to the Babylonian culture. They had received new names and submitted to a foreign educational system. But in verse 8, it says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Daniel understood that just because he was placed in a culture not of his own, that he did not have to compromise his character to get ahead. But I want you to look at how Daniel did it. First of all, he challenged authority appropriately. He approached the chief official and asked him for permission not to partake. The chief official, he did not agree at first and refused to participate in the plan, but he did not reject him. He could have easily called trouble for the four. But verse 9 says, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And then in verse 11 through 13, look at what Daniel did. He gave another plan. See, just because he was rejected, he didn't stop. And also, just because he didn't want to follow the process they gave him, he didn't just reject it. He says, okay, I got a plan. He says, give us vegetables to eat, water to drink for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, compare the results. He gave a plan as an alternative. Many times we just want to reject. We just want to say, no, I'm not doing that. The other thing Daniel did is he showed humility by keeping it private. It was not announced to the king in order to prove it to the world. He made no public proclamation of his intentions, no food strikes. As he stood before Nebuchadnezzar in the end and was recognized as the pride of the group, nobody knew but him and the attendant that looked after him. See, this is something that can only happen if you truly believe that God is in control. Because we all want our recognition, don't we? Yeah, I did that. You know, I'm in a job that every year there's promotions for some, there's raises, and you're compared with everybody else. And while I do not know what the other people get, I know if I get a good one or not. But Daniel, he recognized that even our promotion is from God. And that's one of the most freeing things that we can have out in the world. It takes away any control that authorities have over us because we recognize that God is even in control of promotion. So what did God do? Well, God, he gave Daniel tremendous favor. Daniel's performance was recognized as extraordinary. In verse 17, we see God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding, and God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret visions and dreams. The king talked with him, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Whenever the king consulted them, he found them 10 times more capable than the others. See, our gifts and talents are from God to be used by God. You know, this is the third and fourth time in this chapter that we see that God gave something to someone. And he's telling us, though in a hostile culture, God gives us the ability to prosper. He gives us the ability to stand out. The other thing is performance is the byproduct of the process. And I was meeting with Tony Bleckley a few weeks ago and talking about this message, and this is one of the statements he made. And I said, okay, that's going to be in the notes. Performance is the byproduct of the process. They were recognized as far better than everyone else. See, operating in God's order gives us the ability to walk in confidence in the world, no matter how much the challenge is. You know, if you had told me 19 years ago when we joined this church that I'd be standing here in front of you teaching in Greg's absence, I'd say, you're out of your mind. Because I know the heathen I was a baby Christian, and I had no business doing things like that. And even today, I feel totally inadequate. You know, as I'm driving by the church on the interstate, and I look and I say, oh gosh, I've got to teach there Sunday. It's just the weight of it. It just comes upon me. But I know that performance is the byproduct of the process. God can do it. We're not capable. God is. The other thing we see is Daniel was granted tremendous influence. Verse 21, Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. He had a significant impact on the secular culture. We are called to influence the world we're in, you know, and isolating ourselves is not the answer. He didn't allow the environment he was in to stop him from making an impact. You know, a lot of people have asked Michelle and I why she ran for alderman this last election. You know, why would you want to put yourself under that punishment, under the public eye where people, you know, they're just going to say things that aren't true a lot of times. Why would you want to do that? And one of the things that I pray every morning as I pray, in my prayer, I pray part of the Jabez prayer. But the first thing it says is, bless us, Lord. And I'll say, Lord, bless us physically, spiritually, socially, intellectually, financially, professionally. But the second part of that prayer is, enlarge our territory. Increase our sphere of influence. And as you do, allow us to be a part of your plan of pouring your blessings on others. Because think about it, when you get a blessing, it's from somebody else. It's from God ultimately, but God works through other people to give us blessings. See, when we looked at her running for alderman, it was just another area to serve, right? It was another area to increase our sphere of influence. It was an area that was untapped in our life. So let's not allow our environment to stop us from making an impact. In the end, what we see is Daniel's story brought glory to God. You know, this is a good question for all of us in the world. Who are we glorifying? Who are we glorifying? You know, we have in this country the First Amendment, right? Free speech, and that's certainly an amendment we want to protect and we don't want to have taken away from us. But as we speak out, we have to ask ourselves, who are we glorifying? Is it God or is it us? Especially us within this church, or within the church, within the body of Christ. Who is it we are glorifying? See, Daniel understood the story was not about him. Nebuchadnezzar's might, though it was considerable, was not the reason why Jerusalem fell under his influence. It was the result of God himself. See, God's sovereignty far surpasses the power of any ruler. And this is not to teach us how to behave, but it is to point us to God. Daniel never forgot that. And throughout the book, we see Daniel put himself at great personal risk where God ultimately gets the glory. So this message provides hope for those of us who live in a hostile culture with the message that success without compromise is possible. You know, this is the bottom line. Daniel was engaged in the culture, but he did not become infected by it. And Daniel teaches us that the struggle is not to make the culture Christian, but how a Christian can live and thrive in a hostile culture. At the end of the day, we can look around and we can complain all we want about the world around us. It will do us no good other than continually cause us to disengage when God has called us to engage. He has a plan, so we can be engaged and be a part of that plan, or are we pulling out? You know, instead of walking out these doors today and having the opinion that we are here to help God judge the world, you know, what I want to do, I want to walk out that door asking myself, what is it that others are seeing in me that draws them to God? What is it others are seeing in me that draws them to God? It's a very challenging thing to do, but it's an important part of us aligning with His plan. See, Daniel's story is about God, not Daniel. Our story, one way or the other, is going to be about God, not us. We are in the world, but not in it, but not of it. We are in the world, but not of it. So let's engage the world and reveal His presence. You know, I was driving to work the other morning. I was thinking about this message and thinking how lucky I was to get this one. But I was thinking, you know, why is it that many people in the church do not engage? And I think a lot of times we think we can protect our morality by not engaging, or the morality of those we have care over. That's a farce, because if you're like me, my flesh can wreak just as much havoc or more than the world can. So it had me wondering, you know, has our desire for personal morality become more important than God using us to impact the world we live in? And I'm not saying we should sacrifice our morality. What I am saying is we should not sacrifice the world just to protect our morality or our thought of morality. We are called to engage the world. And you know, God works on us from the inside out. And I remember when we bought this property out here in the year 2000 and we moved out here and we started working on it, and we all wanted to work on the front. Those of you that were here remember, because it was hideous, right? We did not like the front of this building. But Greg said, no, we're going to work on this building or work on this place just like God works on us from the inside out. That's what we did. We got the inside the way we wanted, and then we moved to the outside. You know, it's the same with society. We will never change it from the outside looking in, you know, throwing our social media lobs into it. It's not going to change that way. So as we walk out of here today, let's engage the culture as we recognize the sovereignty of God and allow His Spirit to work through us. And as we work from within the culture, we can operate as agents of positive change. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much. We thank You that You reveal Yourself to us through Your relationship with Your people. So from this point forward, as we read Your word, we're going to recognize that and recognize that You are revealing Yourself to us. And God, we just take confidence in knowing that You are sovereign, that You're in control. And that gives us the ability, Father, to walk boldly in this world we live in. We can work from within the culture, Father, and operate as agents of change, of positive change. We thank You for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.